If you have your Bibles, there's a word in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the sixth verse, or concentrate on verses 6 and 7. I commend those of you who stand to give honor to the reading of God's word. That's not to suggest that it is any less honored if you don't stand. Once you shall have found that passage and read it there, you may see these words as they are rendered in the King James Version. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Turn to the person closest to you, shake a hand if you're not antisocial. Tell them these words, neighbor, it comes with strings attached. Give God some praise right now for what he's getting ready to tell you. It comes with strings attached. You can turn it off. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's a nursery rhyme. It's a fairy tale, fictitious and fabricated figment of one's imagination, having created a personified egg and a literary illusion, which, though it fits in the category of nursery rhyme and fiction, speaks to the realities of life. Humpty Dumpty was fiction, but life is real. Our pains and our perils are real. Trouble is real. Heartache is real. Hardship and setbacks are real. Sickness, cancer is real. Job loss, pink slips are real. War is real. Terrorism is real. Trouble and trial and tests and divorce and depression and despondency are all real. Misfortune and mishap, I'm trying to give you time to catch up. Moments of maladjustments, they are all real. And this reality can create some precarious predicaments for people in life. And if you're not careful, they can knock you off your wall. I know that you're riding high now. You're doing well, you're faring, and you're functioning, and you're moving forward. But be careful. And never brag about your fixed financial positions or your marriage that others might brag on as being a model. All of us up in here, up in here, up in here, are subject to a Humpty Dumpty experience. You can ride high today, and you can fall off tomorrow. Life has a way of busting you up. It can bust up your career and bust up your home and bust up your marriage. Life has a way of interfering and infiltrating the peaceful ranks of your present existence. And beloved, we are in a quagmire, even in our world today, which in essence has fallen off the wall. You got dictators around the world that plays with nuclear weapons for toys, like a child on a Christmas morning. And even in our own country, which has fallen off the wall, in that we now have children now who have to march and protest in streets to tell grown folk what to do about gun laws. We've fallen off the wall. We now have children now who go to school, and when their school applications are filled out, they have to place their own, that they have two mamas or two daddies. It's, we've fallen off the wall, and they're being raised now in homes with crooked parents trying to hold on to a straight house. And now we have those who have to defend themselves from the church, as there are those who sport clergy collars and religious garb, all in the name of religion, and preach Jesus in public, but then molest little boys in back rooms in private. We've fallen off the wall. Now we have sickness and mental illness running this nation. In the presence of an arrogant and conceited and pugnacious and belligerent and bellicose and cocky 45th president who can say what he wants to say and do what he wants to do, and everybody within lawful powers are afraid to do anything about him, and he's busting up this nation while condoning racist marches in the name of Ku Klux Klan Esquire. Is it anybody in here but me who has the egregious gall, guts, and chitlins to say that my people are from asshole nations? Let me get a word to President Demon and remind him that my people, who are ever dubbed as coming from asshole nation, don't ever forget Frederick Douglass came out of that hole, and Rosa Parks came out of that hole, and Dorothy Heights and Mary McLeod Bethune came out of that hole. Are you listening to me? Adam Clayton Powell came out of that hole. Barack Obama, Charles Jackson came out of that hole. Aretha Franklin, Queen of Soul, came out of that hole. We've fallen off the wall. This nation now has to abide by laws crafted by a color-coded House of Congress, who plays pigment politics and who, while taking Confederate flags and statues down over states like South Carolina, but go right back into law chambers and revise voting rights laws to keep you in the same place where you are and gentrify your neighborhoods at the same time. Humpty Dumpty has fallen off the wall. And who will never do anything about gun laws because they've taken too much money from those who make the guns. And while our children are skipping school and marching on Washington, need to be reminded that Washington is not really the one that need to be marched on. Who you really need to be marching on are the parents who voted to put the low-down lawmakers in office in the first place. Talk to me, somebody.
But I'm consoled tonight, Dr. Levy, by the fact that even though we've been busted up, and busted up by systemic entities, evil powers that be, that has a habit of uttering colloquial expressions that codify people with a certain amount of melanin in their skin. That church said, "What you say, Reverend?" I said they have a diplomatic, sly way of using code language while talking about people who aren't like them and who are qualified to run for public office, but those who are in power and with the purse strings can indicate that we don't need to monkey up an election. Don't be surprised. America has always had a habit of calling us names like Tar Baby and Coon and Ain't Your Mama and Toby and Fiddler and Uncle Ben. And don't be surprised by America separating families at international borders and putting children and mothers and fathers in cages. That's not the first time America has separated families. Not too long ago, your family and my family was separated on auction blocks in America. But I'm not worried tonight, because God, I need to hear somebody shout, God can put it all. Help me preach tonight. You act like you don't believe it on my right side. I said God can put it all. This was Apostle Paul's message to the Christians who congregated in the ancient city of Philippi of Macedonia, who, having heard about his house arrest in Rome, and while waiting to have his court appeal or court case heard by Caesar in Rome, received tangible expressions of support from the congregation that gathered at Philippi. And by him not having the wherewithal to reciprocate tangible goods to the Christians who congregated at the church in Philippi, resorted to writing and penning a letter that we call the Book of Philippians. In this correspondence, of all that Apostle Paul addressed, he addressed the propensity for anxiety. Let church say, what does that mean, preacher? That means he addressed their susceptibility to get upset over the least bit of things when things become busted up. And therefore utter these profound and precise words: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. Because whatever it is that's busted up, God can put it back together. Here it is. Here it is. He employed the word peace, which comes from the Greek word eirene, E-R-E-N-E. Let the church say E-R-E-N-E. It doesn't mean the absence of trouble or problems. It simply means to be put at one again. You missed me just that fast. Peace does not mean the absence of plight. It does not mean the absence of confusion. a conflict or trouble, it simply means to be made whole again. You still not feeling me? It says, in essence, that even though I'm having trouble, trouble can't get me to the point to where God can't hold me or put me back together. Somebody got it. Somebody got it. Somebody got it. But if you want him to put it back together, it comes with strings attached. Anybody here want that peace tonight? You didn't halfway answer me. Do you want that peace tonight? If you want it in verse 7, you've got to employ what he said in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful is marimneo in the Greek. It means, or is another word for anxiety. It means worry. Paul says, therefore, don't worry about it. Pray about it. And when you pray about it, pray unto God and watch God. Watch this. Watch this now. Watch this. If he does not fix it, he'll fix you for it. If he does not get you out of it, he'll get in it with you. Can I get a witness? If you are in tune to the literary world, you are familiar with the poetic expressions and writings of the writer Victor Hugo, who, having written a poem on one occasion, penned this verse, having given observation to a bird that sat on a half-broken limb during a rainfall and a rising flood. And as the flood would rise, it would catch or had caught the edges of the limb and was swaying it backwards and forward. And as the rain would fall and the floodwaters arose, Hugo penned these words: on a limb that swings sits a bird that sings, knowing that it has wings. Y'all miss me here? Let me try this section right here. The bird had instinct enough to know that it didn't have to worry and didn't have to live in a world of make-believe. The rain was real, the flood was real, and the limb was halfway broken, but the bird didn't have to worry because the bird knew that as soon as the limb would break, all the bird had to talk to me, somebody, if you can. God has given you what it takes to handle any hardship that you have in your life. It's called peace. But it comes. I need to hear somebody shout. It comes with strings attached. And if we will acquire it, we must realize that we can, from the outset, approach God personally. I need to hear somebody say, I can go to God for myself. You know, we're admonished in Scripture to pray. Jesus in Matthew 6:6 says, when you get ready to pray, go into your secret closet and talk to your Father in secret, and he's going to bless you in front of everybody. Jeremiah 33:3 says, God says, call me, I'll hear you, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. James 5:16 says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you forget that, go back and get grandmama's theology, who said Jesus is on the main line. Yeah. In the old dispensation, it was not arranged thusly, in that anyone who would approach God had to approach God by proxy. Yeah. That is, any penitent sinner had to approach God through the office of the priest. And the priest on a regular basis would go into the temple or tabernacle and render sacrifice in an area of the temple called the Holy of Holies. In the area of the Holy of Holies, which was separated by a curtain, the sanctuary from this area, therein was an altar called the mercy seat. It was on the mercy seat where the sacrifices were made and the blood offered in behalf of the penitent sinner, of which God accepted through the priest. Did you get that? But you do remember when the gospel narratives were written, they told us that when Jesus Christ, your Lord, my Savior, died on Calvary, that the veil, the curtain in the temple, was torn from top to bottom. Get this, don't you miss this. And in that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it exposed the area of the Holy of Holies, wherein only the priest was allowed to go. And in that the area of the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat were exposed, God exposed it to indicate that the mercy seat had been translocated from the tabernacle or the temple to a hill called Calvary. In that Jesus Christ became the mercy seat for all mankind. And in all actuality, indicated that there are no more altars in the church. The last altar was the cross of Calvary on which Jesus died for your no sin, amen, self. And after he shed his blood and died, he took out a loan and borrowed another man's tomb and paid it back 3 days later with all power in his hand. But here is what you ought to be shouting about. Jesus having died, the veil in the temple was torn, not from the bottom to the top, so that any man could get credit for tearing it apart and exposing the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. Instead, it was torn from top to bottom, indicating that only the power of God could do anything like that. Help me preach to anybody on your row and tell them God showed that he could handle your problems from the top down. Talk to me, somebody. Whatever your sickness, your sorrow, your trouble, he can handle it from the top down. Only God can rock you to sleep at night. Only God can watch over you all night long. Only God can wake you up right early in the morning. Only God can keep death away from your bedside. Only God. No wonder the writer said, can't nobody. Help me preach today. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Can't nobody rock you like him. Can't nobody love you like him. Can't nobody lift you like him. Can't nobody make a way for you like him. Can't nobody bless you like him. Can't nobody spend the night with you like him. Can't nobody. You can go to God for yourself, Doc Jackson. You don't have to go through the priest. The priest has his own anthropological inclinations. The priest has his own human hang-ups. But I can go to God for myself. He can fix it. He can put it back together and make you one and whole again. But it comes... Paul said, therefore, make your requests be made known. I need to hear somebody shout. You got to ask. Never take a knee break and risk sending God an email with an air of arrogance. Because whatever God has ever done, however he's ever done it, for whom he's ever done it, he's always done it according to his own prerogative. You can't demand anything in prayer. And I know now that you picked up
some of the ill-fated norms of society, and you list off a litany of things that you want God to do, and you want him to send you, Mr. Sandman, send you a dream and send you the cutest man you ever seen. And you want her to be Halle Berry beautiful and a body like Beyonce. I need to hear the brother shout amen. Paul said you better learn how to ask. You know why? God does not owe you anything. Make your request. Here is how a noted penman put it when they put pen to parchment and composed these Lord-like lyrics. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He's willing to aid you, and he will carry you through. Can I give you another reason to praise God? Ask him. And if God never does, listen, here it is. Here it is, Dr. Jameson. Prayer is not designed to inform God. Prayer is designed to inspire you. He already knows. He knows about your down city. He knows about your uprising. He knows about the trouble you're having. He knows you got to go to court. He knows you're facing an angry judge. He knows that you don't stand a chance on your own. He knows what the doctor said. He knows what's going on with your body. He knows you got to take radiation and chemo. It does not surprise. He already knows. But it consoles me to know that I have someone to whom I can go to disclose my troubled soul. And it inspires me that I can go to God and make my appeal to him with passion. He said, make your request be made known unto God. Oh, praise his holy name. In that he already knows. Paul says, tell him anyway. In that you appeal to one who's able to handle your issue at hand. Just a few months ago, and I bid you good night, while departing from Birmingham, Alabama, as we were in attendance to our National Baptist Convention board meeting. Yeah. All right. And made my way to the airport some 2 hours before flight time, as I'd rather be at airports on time. I'd rather wait in the airport than rather wait in a traffic jam. And less stressful and easier on your heart. So when I got there, to my surprise, there was in the gate area wherein I was to catch my flight from Birmingham to Atlanta, Georgia, to get an exchange flight to fly out of Atlanta back for Detroit. But there was a flight leaving before my flight was to depart, right, taking the same route. So I made my way to the gate agent and asked, is it possible I could board this flight? She said, you got a ticket? I said, yes, but it's for the next flight. She said, no. I said, so that's I can't do it. She said, no, it's not possible. I said, so it's impossible. She said, no, I didn't say that. She said, I didn't say it was impossible. I just said it was not possible. She said, but let me try to work something out for you. But if I work it out for you, you got to trust me. I said, excuse me? She said, you got to trust me to work it out. She said, are you willing to give up your seat on your flight? And if you're a frequent flyer, you know it's a miserable feeling to be stuck in an airport and no way to get home or anywhere. So I took a chance. And it turned out that this person in Delta Airlines genre was called a red coat. That's a person who has the authority to call shots and make decisions at random and arbitrarily. So I gave up my seat. She said, all right, take a seat right here in the gate area. And people were boarding the flight, and others who I saw during the convention, a board meeting, you know, they were shaking hands and saying, you on this flight? I said, no, I won't be able to make this flight. I'm going to make the next flight. So they shook hands and they boarded. I could look out of the window and so saw the plane taxiing down the runway, airborne on its way to Atlanta. I'm sitting in the gate area by myself. Shortly thereafter, other people who were in attendance to the National Baptist Convention board meeting began to gather in that gate area, those who were from Detroit on their way back home. How you doing, Chet? You on this flight? Said, no, I gave up my seat on this flight. The gate agent is trying to work something out. So while these people were gathered together, and finally the time for that flight came to depart, opened the door, gate agent allowed people to board. I'm seeing people waving back at me. So now I'm worried now. Two flights have left. I wasn't on either one of them. She closed the door. I'm looking out of the window. I see the flights taking off, the flight taking off. And she walked right back by me, didn't say a mumbling word. Went on wherever she was going. So I figured maybe she'd gone somewhere to have some discussion to work out whatever she was going to work out. I didn't see her for a little over an hour. So I sat there and decided I'd take out my little iPad and work on some sermon notes for Sunday morning. And I saw her come back down the corridor and didn't speak, went on down toward the end of that concourse. And I saw some people gathering in the gate area preparing to board another flight. And what did she do? She stepped out from around the crowd and waved her hand up the concourse at me, got my attention, and turned her hand and gestured and beckoned for me to come to where she was. When I got there, Dr. Leiby, she had a ticket in her hand, handed me a first-class ticket to board a flight that left 3 hours later than the flight that originally took off. But even though it left later, that flight was a non-stop flight, got me home sooner than any flight I ever could have gotten on. Come here for a minute. You need to serve a God with a red coat. You need to serve a God who can make some decision. You need to serve a God who's got power to call the shots for you. Make your request be made known unto God. Can he do it? I must tell Jesus all about my trouble, and he will guide till the day is done. Can I get a witness here? Jesus can help me. I know I've got to go. And Jesus alone. But I serve a God who's red-coated. I'll make my request be made known unto him. And he can put things back together. Bless the Lamb of God. Paul said, be careful. Worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth, thank you, Holy Ghost, all understanding. Now, you're asking, what is the peace that passes understanding? It's the kind of peace that allows you to catch hell all week and still have a hallelujah in your heart. Other people can't understand how you can go through struggle and strife all week long and still show up in the sanctuary on Sunday morning and shout all over the place. Some people wonder and don't understand how you can go through peril and be under a lot of pressure and have problem after problem, but still put a praise on it in the house of prayer. That's a peace that passes all understanding, how you could feel like you're rich and you don't have a dime in your pocket. That's a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, praise his name. How you could catch hell and have hell on every hand, but believe that heaven is gonna work it out. Trouble in my way, I have to cry sometimes. I lay awake at night, but that's all right. Jesus will fix it. He'll fix it. If not today, I'll wait until tomorrow. If he doesn't work it out by tomorrow, I'll hang in there till next week. If he hadn't worked it out by next week, I'll hold on the next month. If he hadn't turned it around by next month, I'll hang in there till next year. If he hadn't worked it out by next year, I'll go into after while mode. Jesus will fix it after a while. Let the church shout after a while. Appeal unto God. The Lord can put it all back together. Oh, praise his name. You can approach God personally. You can appeal to God passionately. But then, beloved, he said you got to appreciate God perpetually. Make your requests be made known unto God. But when you pray, pray with thanksgiving. Tell God, thank you for what you already have. Tell God how grateful you are with what you already have. I need to tell you that Thanksgiving is more than once a year. Thanksgiving is not rendered with an expression of a table spread with a whole lot of food. Thanksgiving did not begin on Plymouth Rock. Thanksgiving did not begin with a fellowship with people from England and natives in America. Thanksgiving is not when all family get together one time a year, but Thanksgiving is when you can bow on your knees and from the depths of your heart tell God, thank you for my mountains, thank you for my valleys, thank you for the storm you brought me through. Thank you for the burdens I have. Thank you for helping me carry my load. Thank you for drying my tears. Thank you for leading me in the green pastures. Thank you for leading me beside still waters. Thank you for walking with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you, Lord, for allowing my cup of joy to run all over. Thank you, Lord, for preparing a table of plenty in front of every hater I got. Thank you, Lord, for walking with me. Thank you, Lord, for talking with me. Thank you, Lord, for holding my hand. Thank you, Lord, for making a way out of no way. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for me. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Won't he work it out? Won't he work it out? Shake one hand and tell somebody, when peace like a river attended my way, and when sorrow like sea billow roll, whatever my lot, whatever my lot, whatever my lot, he taught me to say, it's well. I need about 500 of you to shout, it's well. Yeah! Well!